Numbers chapter 3, which begins, "These are the generations of Moses, of Aaron and Moses in the day that the Lord spake with Moses in Mount Sinai." Our theme then is the Lord's salvation, worship, and glory. The Lord's salvation, worship, and glory. The Lord now turns to the tribe of Levi, who were to be numbered separately and differently from the other tribes. And the Lord here also, as well as the numbering, gives the functions to the subdivisions of the tribe of Levi. In this chapter, the absolute rights of the Lord over us are set before us. He appoints the way that sinners are to be saved. He appoints how he is to be worshipped acceptably. And he orders all things so that his glory and honor are upheld. First of all then, the Lord's appointed way of salvation in the first 10 verses. The Lord's appointed way of salvation. The first 4 verses serve as something of an introduction. Verse 1, "These are the generations of Aaron and Moses in the day that the Lord spake with Moses in Mount Sinai." Here Aaron is put first because Aaron and Moses were both spiritual heads of the whole tribe of Levi, but Aaron is put first because to him belonged the priesthood and his sons. Whereas though Moses was the appointed means of the giving of the law, he was a prophet of God, he was a leader of the people, yet his priesthood did not continue to his sons. They were classed as ordinary Levites. And Aaron's 4 sons are named in verses 2-4. Verse 2, "These are the names of the sons of Aaron, Nadab the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar." And verse 4 recalls what is recorded in Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2, how the Lord sent fire and judged Nadab and Abihu, 2 of the sons of Aaron, who offered strange fire before the Lord. How easy it would have been for Aaron to resent the Lord. Aaron had seen 2 of his sons consumed by the anger of the Lord. And yet Aaron continued to act as the high priest. He continued in that very work which had been the occasion of God's wrath falling upon 2 of his sons. And we find no complaint from Aaron. And that itself is quite remarkable. The other 2 sons are said to have been conscientious in the sight of Aaron, that is, under his oversight. And then the Levites are set apart in verse 5 to 10. Verse 5, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him." The terminology, "bring near," is using the sacrificial language of being devoted to the Lord, to the Lord's worship. And the role is given, the role that they were to fulfill, which was to serve the priesthood. Verse 7, "And they shall keep this charge and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given unto him, out of the children of Israel. So they were to work with the sons of Aaron and to care for the whole tabernacle, the various components of the tabernacle. But then verse 10, and thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. So yes, they were to serve the Lord and to serve the interests of his worship by having the charge of the components of the tabernacle, and they were to be given wholly unto Aaron and his sons. They were to be given over to assisting Aaron and his sons that the ceremonial worship should be performed. But they were not to interfere with the appointed priesthood. And that's why it says again, and the stranger that cometh now shall be put to death. They were not to interfere with that which was distinctive of one line within the tribe of Levi, namely Aaron and his sons, who were to fulfill the priest's office. So, in all service to God, the appointed priesthood must never be denied or obscured. The ceremonial pattern, the appointed priesthood, was Aaron and his sons. But this was a figure of the truth, and Christ himself is the fulfillment of these things. And all true service to God is compatible with the unique priesthood of Jesus Christ as appointed by God. There is no service of the Lord that is true service that interferes or obscures or detracts from God's appointed priesthood, even the Lord Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and men. God's exclusive appointment of the typical priesthood shows his exclusive appointment of the heavenly reality of Christ, who has redeemed his people by his blood, now exalted to God's right hand and interceding for his people. Denial of God's exclusive mediator, exclusively appointed mediator, Jesus Christ, means that there is no acceptable service where that is denied. And it leads to non-acceptance and to the wages of sin, which is death. Those unappointed, usurping the priestly office of those appointed by God, if they drew near, they were put to death. And surely that's telling us, those who draw near to God or seek to draw near to God, other than through Christ, the one high priest, the one mediator, that they will not be accepted, but they will rather receive his wrath for all their sins, and this above all, that they would not come to him by Jesus Christ. Secondly, the Lord appoints his own worship. The Lord appoints his own worship. We have the fact that the firstborn, as representative of the people, belong to the Lord. Verse 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel, therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast, mine shall they be. I am the Lord. The firstborn are representative of the Lord's possession of all his people. Just as the firstborn in Egypt were judged as representative of Egypt being under judgment, that is, the judgment of God was upon the whole people, but it expressed itself in the death of the firstborn. So the Lord says, likewise, the firstborn of Israel are representative, and they belong to me, to my worship, to the ceremonial worship, as representative of his possession of all his people. And the principle of the Levites acting, as it were, in lieu of, as substitutes for the firstborn in the ceremonial service is here mentioned, although it's taken up later. But the concept of the firstborn representatively belonging to the Lord is found in Exodus 13, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And chapter 22, verse 29. Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors, the firstborn of thy sons shalt thou give unto me. So the firstborn, as representative of the people, are here said to belong to the Lord, to belong to his ceremonial service, to the tabernacle service, as the first fruits were offered in the tabernacle service. But as we shall see, that representative possession of them is transferred to the Levites by divine appointment. The Levites, the smallest of the tribes, and yet, or one of the smallest, and yet their zeal for the Lord, for example, was outstanding in Exodus 32, verse 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him, and they slew the idolaters. And it was the children of Israel who stood there for the truth of God. But they did not merit this particular position. It was of God's free favor, and any zeal in them was the result of his gracious working. And then we have the numbering of the Levites. Verse 14 to 20 gives a summary of the the divisions of the Levites. So verse 17, these were the sons of Levi by their names, Gershon and Kohath and Merari. And then it gives the subdivisions, the next generation. These are the names of the sons of Gershon by their families, Libni and Shimei, and the sons of Kohath by their families, Amram and Izhar, Hebron and Uziel, and the sons of Merari by their families, Mali and Mushi. These are the families of the Levites according to the house of their fathers. So this is going back to Levi, the son of Jacob, and it's saying he had, these are his sons, and these are the sons of his sons. These are the basic divisions, and now the numbering of the contemporary Levites takes place on the basis of these divisions from Levi, his sons, and the grandsons. And so they are not counted in the same way as the other tribes. The other tribes, the counting was those 20 years old and upward who were to go to war. But the numbering of the Levites is of those 1 month old and upward. And that 1 month old was also the point at which the firstborn had to be redeemed in Numbers 18 and verse 15 and 16. Everything that openeth the mastix in all flesh, which they bring unto the Lord, whether it be of men or beasts, shall be thine. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man shalt thou surely redeem, and the firstling of unclean beasts shalt thou redeem. And those that are to be redeemed from a month old shalt thou redeem according to thine estimation, for the money of 5 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. So it was a month old and upwards that this redemption was to take place, and it's a month old and upwards from which the Levites are numbered. And then the divisions are given, the Gershonites, those who were descended from Levi through Gershon, are given in verse 21 to 26. They divide into 2 main branches. The total is 7,500, and they are to camp on the west side of the tabernacle. They are responsible for the tent, for the covering, for the hangings, for the curtains, for the cords. And so they are the Gershonites, 2 main families, according to the fact that Gershon's 2 sons. Then the Kohathites are given in verse 27 to 32. They are to be placed on the south side of the tabernacle. 4 families of the Kohathites, the Amramites, after each of the sons of Kohath, the Amram, and Izhar, and Hebron, and Uziel. So each of these 4 subdivisions of the Levite tribe, the Amramites, the Izharites, the Hebronites, the Uzielites, in verse 27. And they number 8,600. And Aaron is of this family, and so Kohath is responsible, the Kohathites are responsible for the vessels and the candlesticks and so on. Eleazar, the son of Aaron, because he belongs to the Kohathites, is mentioned here as being responsible for the overall business of the Levites. Then the Merarites, in verse 33 down to verse 37, divided into the Mahlites and the Mushites, after the 2 sons of Merari, and they are to, there's 6,200 of them, they're to camp on the north side. They're responsible for the boards, the bars, the pillars, the sockets of the tabernacle. And then Moses and Aaron and Aaron's sons in verse 38. So you see the 3 main divisions of the Levites there on the the west, the south, and the north. And now Moses himself and Aaron and Aaron's sons are to be on the east. Verse 38. For those that encamp before the tabernacle toward the east, even before the tabernacle of the congregation eastward, shall be Moses and Aaron and his sons, keeping the charge of the sanctuary for the charge of the children of Israel, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. All that were numbered of the Levites, which Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord throughout their families, all the males from a month old and upward, were 20,000. They are to be on the east side. Remember, the children of Israel moved east, so they were to be at the front. We saw this with the other tribes, the men of war, that the arrangement of the tribes further out from the tabernacle, that it was appointed who was to be in the east side and lead the way. Now with this inner circle of the Levites who look after the tabernacle, Moses and Aaron and his sons are on the east, leading from the front. They were to oversee and enforce all that the Lord had bound upon Israel. So the Lord appointed everything to do with the tabernacle. It was a pattern of heavenly things. Of course the Lord appointed everything to do with it. If it was to be a pattern of heavenly things, if it was to reveal God and the way to God and the truth of God, and if it was to be a figure of the true, if it was to declare the gospel of his Son to be more fully displayed in the New Testament, then it had to be exactly according to the mind of God. The pattern of heavenly things could not be left to human inventiveness. It is through these ordinances that the people, by the Spirit, were to know the Lord. They were to learn of heavenly things, of the approach to God. So, yes, the pattern had to be revealed by God. You say, yes, that's fine, I can see that. But of course we don't have a ceremonial form now, and we don't have types and shadows. That is true. But worship always entails the setting forth of God in his glory and his revelation of himself to men. And therefore it always has to be according to the pattern given by God. Even though now we do not engage in types and shadows, yet it is still the truth concerning God. It is still the truth concerning the approach we are to make to God. It is truth about God and his ways that we need. And therefore, God's worship is still to be confined to those things which he has appointed. Thou shalt not add thereto, neither shalt thou take away therefrom. That principle stands because we have as much need of having ordinances from God that will bring us to the knowledge of God as ever the church did in the Old Testament. And if we lift our hand to it, we distort the truth of God. You cannot interfere with God's appointed pattern of worship without distorting the knowledge of God. God makes himself known to men through what he appoints, not what men invent. What men think of God is not what we need, it's what God tells us of God that we need. And we learn the true knowledge of God through his word and through the ordinances of worship that word appoints for us. And at risk of laboring this point, you notice who does all the talking here. Were we to call this a discussion about how we should worship God, we would soon find that only one person speaks, and that's the Lord. There's no discussion. The Lord just tells them, this is how it must be done. Does that mean there's no place for discussing how we should worship God? Oh, there's plenty of place for discussing how we should worship God. But the discussion is to be governed by only one aim, and that is to determine what the Lord has said. Nothing else. Nothing else matters. What you like, what I like, what anybody else likes, irrelevant. It's what the Lord has said. Look at this, verse 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, verse 40. And the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 44. And the Lord spake unto Moses. Moses didn't say anything. Aaron didn't say anything. The sons of Aaron said nothing. The people said nothing. There was no popular vote, no consensus. The Lord spake. And that alone, is the way to determine how God is to be worshipped. What has the Lord appointed? That we do, anything else we exclude, because he does. And you say, well, yes, this is coming up rather a lot. Well, it does come up rather a lot. You cannot study Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy without this regulative principle, this worshipping, this demand that God be worshipped only the way he has appointed. It comes up constantly because God was giving the form of worship in these books. And in the Old Testament, that form of worship was complicated and detailed. The glory of New Testament worship, as we've often said, is not that we just do our own thing. It is that what God appoints is so gloriously simple because of the greatness of the revelation, the fullness of revelation now given that God has spoken in these last days by his Son. Thirdly, the Lord's glory and honor upheld. The Lord's glory and honor upheld. Verse 40 to verse 51. The Levites and their cattle were to act as substitutes for the firstborn. So, verse 40, and the Lord said unto Moses, number all the firstborn of the males of the children of Israel from a month old and upward, and take the number of their names. And thou shalt take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites, instead of all the firstlings, among the cattle of the children of Israel. So there the principle is, the firstborn are mine, earmarked for my ceremonial worship, like the first fruits of the field and so on, but they are to be substituted for by the Levites. And then we have the figures involved, verse 43, and all the firstborn males by the number of names from a month old and upward, of those that were numbered of them were 22,213. So the arithmetic, I think, runs like this, that there were 22,273 firstborn in Israel, and there were 22,000 Levites to act as substitute, leaving 273 firstborn unspoken for. They were to be redeemed by paying 5 shekels to Aaron and his sons. So in verse 46, and for those that are to be redeemed of the 213 of the firstborn of the children of Israel, which are more than the Levites, thou shalt even take 5 shekels apiece by the pole after the shekel of the sanctuary, shalt thou take them, the shekel is 20 gerahs, and thou shalt give the money wherewith the odd number of them is to be redeemed unto Aaron and to his sons. And so verse 51, and Moses gave the money of them that were redeemed unto Aaron and to his sons according to the word of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. So you understand the picture here. The firstborn of Israel as a whole have to be substituted for by the Levites. But the two figures are not the same. There are more firstborn in Israel as a whole than there are Levites. So what's to be done with the balance? And the answer is that 5 talents are to be given to Aaron and his sons. In other words, none of them are just to be just forgotten about. So that any difference between the number of Levites and the number of firstborn needing to be substituted for has to be made up by this payment of 5 shekels. Now this is teaching us the concept of substitution, no doubt. But it's teaching us more than that. The Lord's rights, ultimately, are never given up. The Lord's rights, ultimately, are never abandoned. Nothing, no divine prerogative will ever be forgotten about. Nothing of the Lord's rights will just be ignored and never taken up. That's surely what this is telling us, that they had to be redeemed. If there weren't enough Levites, it had to be the 5 talents. The exact number for the firstborn, who were the Lord's. So that nothing that is the Lord's will ultimately be allowed to be treated as not being the Lord's. The Lord our God is a jealous God. He is a God of long suffering. He bears with sinners. But in the end, all that pertains to his honor and glory will be vindicated. Those redeemed by Christ will be blessed forever in Christ. But those not redeemed by Christ, their debt to the justice of God will not just be brushed under the carpet. The Lord's honor and glory, the rights of God, will be vindicated forever and ever in the glory of the redeemed and in the damnation of those not redeemed by Jesus Christ. In other words, the rights of God, in this case the rights of God in his justice and punishment of sin, will be totally, completely upheld forevermore. Sin is forgiven through the merits of Christ. But those whose sins are not forgiven through Christ will not be forgiven, nor will they be ignored. But the exact last farthing of the demands of divine justice will be brought to bear. The Lord's rights will never ultimately be abandoned. We live in a society obsessed with human rights, and the rights of God are not in the picture at all. But in the end, though God bear long with men, it is the rights of God that will be forever upheld in the salvation of his people and in the condemnation of those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say that this makes God very strict. Well, yes, it does. And he is. But he is a great gracious God. He is gracious in a manner entirely consistent with the honor of his name. He saves sinners justly. He saves sinners compatible in a manner compatible with his own glorious rights over his creatures. And if we are in Christ, then we have been blessed with everlasting blessings, deliverance from eternal damnation, which we justly deserve, and justly delivered from that just condemnation we deserve through the substitute, Jesus Christ, who bore the sin of many. The world may not think it, but blessed is that people whose God is the Lord. Amen.